And so he says, hey, ask God to lead you in the path that God has planned for you. First, because he knows you completely, knows you better than you know yourself. Second, because God is with you no matter where you go. And then third, he brings these two together and says, those truths were even true while you were in your mother's belly. This is the connection to Mother's Day. That was even true before your mother even knew those things were true. Let's keep reading what he says, starting in verse 13. He says, "For you created me in my inward parts, and you wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you because I'm awesomely and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, and skillfully formed in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my formless substance, and your book was written all the days that were ordained for me, when yet there was not one of them. How precious also are your thoughts for me. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would be outnumbered the sand. While I awake, I'm still with you." So he brings it down and says, this was even true while you were in your mother's belly. Verse 13, he says, "You created my inmost parts. You wove me in my mother's tombs." The word there was the same word for somebody who weaves, who creates the embroidery. The idea is that while you're in your mom's stomach, God was actually the one, like a master weaver, like a master embroiderer, winding everything together perfectly so that when you were born, you were exactly the way that God wanted you to be. Because he's the one that embroidered you, the one that wove you together. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that every feeling you have means it came from God, because we also have something that God didn't give us, and that's called a sin nature. And what your sin nature does is it distorts the plan that God made you to have. And so we have these feelings, we have these cravings that are in us, and they can feel very natural to us. And some people say, well, if it's natural to me, then God must have put it in me. And that's not true. The sin nature distorts the good plan God has for you. Not everything that feels natural means that it's good. But what it does mean is that when you were born, God was the one that formed you the way that you are for a good purpose and a good reason for his glory. And we go on, it said, verse 14, he says, "I'll give thanks to you because I'm awesomely and wonderfully made. Wonderful my works, my soul knows it. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully formed in the depths of the earth." Verse 15 uses almost like it was your mom's belly was like dirt where you couldn't see what was happening. He says, hey, even when nobody else could see what was happening, God could see you and he was watching you. You know, your mom couldn't see the little cones and rods in your eyes being formed. Your mom couldn't see your first kicks at 6 weeks old. Your mom couldn't see when your heart started to beat. But God did. God could see it. He was watching you the whole time. In fact, up until a couple decades ago, scientists didn't even know how active babies were. Up until decades ago, most scientists thought that babies were basically unconscious and unresponsive up until close to birth. And now we realize that's not true. Even just a few weeks after conception, babies are fully conscious and fully aware of some of the stuff that's going on. They can even begin to hear things. They can even begin to see lights outside their mom's stomach. And guess what? Science is just figuring this out. God didn't have to figure that out. He knew that already. Amen. Because he saw you from the start, even before your mom knew she was pregnant. He was watching you. He says in verse 16, even when you were formless substance, that was the word for like a ball of mass that has no distinguishable shape. So he says, even before you even look like a person, even when you're a formless substance, God already had written in his books a plan for your life. That's amazing. Even before you looked like a human, God had a plan for you in this world. You know, it's passages like this that have come up into controversial things, especially when it comes to this idea of abortion. You know, some people, they ask us, as Southern Baptists, our official stance on abortion is that we don't believe in abortion. They say, well, Southern Baptists, why are you guys like that? Why are y'all so anti-abortion? Why do y'all talk about it? Why do y'all want to talk, you know, bring that kind of stuff up? This is a sticky topic. But the reason why Southern Baptists talk about it and why we're against it is because of passages like this right here. You got to ask yourself the question, what does God think about unborn babies? And we're not blind to that. God has told us what he thinks about unborn babies. You want to know what God thinks about an unborn baby? Even while they are a formless mass, God knows who they are. God is forming them personally. God has a personal knowledge of them, and he has planned out their life, even before the mom even knows she's pregnant. That's what God thinks of unborn babies. That means when Millie and Josie and Valley now, while they were in Ashley's belly, before Ashley even knew she was pregnant, God knew who they were. God knew that Josie was going to be crazy before we knew that. He already knows what Valley's going to be like. You know, we're praying for that. He's the one that forms Valley, so we're praying. God knew them personally. God knew Josie, Millie, and Valley before we knew them. God had a plan for them before we even have a plan for them. God knew the two babies we lost personally, and we didn't even get to know them. And so what do we learn from this? Well, the first thing we learn from this is abortion is a serious act that we gotta address seriously. Because unborn babies are important to God. Let me tell you what, if unborn babies are important to God, they should be important to you too. And so, yeah, the Bible allows for things like ectopic pregnancies, where the mother's life is at stake. But in general, we have to say, if you are a Bible-believing Christian, and you say, you know what, abortion is fine no matter what the circumstances are, no matter what's going on, I beg you, if you're a Bible-believing Christian, to read Psalm 139 and ask yourself, does what you hold fall in line to what God says he believes? Because I challenge you, it doesn't. For God, unborn babies are individual people who already have a conscious plan, whom God loves. They're not their mom. They're not a formless mass that God doesn't care. They're not a part or an organ that the mom can do whatever they want. They are an individual human being with a soul that God already has a relationship with. And your theory, your thoughts on abortion have to mesh with God's view of that baby. But also, secondly, this passage shows us that abortion is not the unforgivable sin. There's a lot of people, I count them all the time, that believe that getting an abortion is an unforgivable sin that immediately will send you to hell. And that's not true. There's only one sin in the Bible that the Bible says is an unforgivable sin, and that is the sin of blaspheming the Holy Spirit and what he says about Jesus. That's the only unforgivable sin. And for a lot of these people I've talked to, I mean, they are in distress because either they've had an abortion or they know somebody personally, and they are seriously concerned about the fact that they have no salvation. Take comfort in this, that God loves you anyways, he loves them anyways, and you can not only have eternal life, you can have a great relationship to God now because it is a forgivable act, not an unforgivable. The third thing we find from this is that if babies are this important, then we as a church need to support mothers. We need to support mothers. And we need to support mothers regardless of how they became mothers. You know, a lot of times we as Christians, we get uncomfortable when someone, especially if somebody gets pregnant out of wedlock, because I understand the uncomfortableness. We don't want to celebrate something we know that they shouldn't have done. We don't want to act like it was good or it was fine. I get the uncomfortableness. But at the same time, we got to think of the babies. The baby didn't choose who their parents were. The baby didn't choose how they were conceived. The baby didn't choose when they were conceived. They're just there. And the worst thing that we can do as a church or as Christians is to so ostracize a mother that they feel like the only option they have is to get an abortion. Heaven forbid that somebody chooses to get an abortion because of the way the church was treating them. That would be awful. So it's our job to support mothers, all mothers, to support children homes, to support foster homes, because babies are important to God. And so he says, hey, look, God knows you completely. God knows you wherever you've gone. God even knew that while you were in your mom's belly before she knew that. That is how well God knows you. So, how do you respond? Let's finish up this passage. It says, verse 19, if only you would put the wicked to death, God, and leave me, you men of bloodshed. For they speak against you wickedly, and your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord? Do I not love those who rise up against you? I hate them with the utmost hatred. They have become my enemies. Search me, God, and know my heart. Put me to the test and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there's any way hurtful in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. So if you understand just how well God knows you and how well God has been with you, he says there's two reactions that you should have. The first of those is you should hate sin. These first few verses, a lot of times they shock people. They're like, whoa, they just kind of come out of nowhere in this psalm. And they really do. They just slap us in the face. But you got to realize two things. One, David hates sin a lot because he loves God a lot. So instead of saying, why is David saying this? Maybe what we should be asking is, why don't we hate sin as much as God, as David does? Maybe we don't hate sin as much as David because we don't love God as much as David. And also, you got to realize David's life, he was tortured by people. I mean, he was lied to. He was turned over by people he thought was his friend. He was tried to kill. I mean, he had a horrible life. And instead of retaliating, he just says, God, I want you to get justice for me. No doubt he would have loved for these people to repent of their sin. But until that happens, David hates the sin these people are doing because he knows that God has a plan for them and it's not the sin they're currently doing. And so when you know that God has a plan for your life, you will hate the sin that you see. But then second, which is our main point for the day, you will ask God to lead you in the path you should go. This whole psalm is leading up to verse 23 and 24. This is the climax. This is the main point. If you understand that God knows you better than you know yourself, if you understand that God is always with you, if you understand that God was doing that even before you were born, then you will have a desire to ask God to lead you where God planned for you to go. And that includes three things. One, he says, ask God to search your heart, to shine the light and show the moldy places that you don't even know about. He says, secondly, ask God to test your thoughts, to put them in the refining fire and pull out only the good things, the good motivations, the good emotions. And he says, third, ask God to see if you have any hurtful way that you're walking, so you can walk in an everlasting way and a good way. Ask God to lead you by asking him to examine your mind, to refine your thoughts, and to get rid of your hurtful ways. Because he knows you better than you know yourself. And he can lead you in a plan better than the plan you have. So this is what we have here today. My question to you to conclude is, have you done that before? If not, why not do it now? We're going to enter a time of prayer. During this time, I'm going to give you a chance to do that. And what I want to challenge you today, if you're here today, is I want everybody to do what he says in Psalm, in the last two verses, 23 and 24. I challenge you to ask God to examine your mind, to test your thoughts, and show your hurtful ways. Are you willing to ask those three things from God? Because let me tell you that, if that causes you fear, like, I don't know if I want to do that, why? Why don't you want God to see your heart? Why don't you want God to show you your thoughts? Why don't you want God to show your hurtful ways? Maybe it's because you know there's something there. God already knows it's there. You don't have to tell him. But he wants you to admit it's there. Why do you want to hold it back? If you're here today and this altar will be open for prayer, I'll be up here. If you know that you need to make a recommitment to God or get baptized or joined by a church member, come talk to me. Or if you're here today and you say, you know what, I want that forgiveness. I want that relationship that you're talking about. I need to be forgiven my sins and come to Jesus because he loves me anyways. I'd love to talk to you about how you can have faith in Jesus. Come see me after I pray and as the music plays. But you, I challenge you to just pray that prayer, ask God to lead you as you can. Let me pray.